men. Like Mike Irwin said earlier, people must have found out that I was preaching today. I would have stayed home. Well, they'll just miss out, right? They'll miss out on getting out early, maybe, perhaps. I really like that gospel reading because what I was going to talk about today is just, you know, I've just been thinking over the last few days of, you know, just in practical ways, especially this time that we're in the season of Lent, and most of you know that we're there. If you're not familiar with that, we're in a season 40 days before Easter, and the church has actually practiced it from the beginning. They weren't able to practice it like they wanted to because, you know, it was not until the 4th century that Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and a lot of years before that, it was almost illegal to practice. They were persecuted, and so, but they still practiced it, and so then it just kind of snowballed and got better as Christianity was allowed to do so. And when we first started practicing Lent, I really didn't like it, you know, because it just seemed so, you know, yes, blah, you know, in the time like you're mortifying your flesh and, you know, doing all this stuff that was just miserable. But it's become one of my favorite seasons, the Lord really honors, you know, and, Ron and I were talking about this the other day, and we forget sometimes that, you know, Christianity was birthed into a Jewish culture, and all the first Christians were all Jews. And they came out of the world of honoring their calendar and honoring the Passover and different things they would do, different feasts where they would enter into God's saving acts. And when the church was birthed, that continued. And the Christian calendar was birthed where all the saving acts of Christ were just enjoyed, enter into, right? And so this is a 40-day time before Easter when you're just kind of preparing for just resurrection life within you, allowing the Lord to deal with you, where you just kind of get serious about your walk with God, and giving up things, and you're giving up, and I always say this, you're trading up, right? You're giving up something to get something of greater value. And that's what, you know, fasting is. And sometimes even when you fast, you know, you may feel bad, but the fast is the prayer. You see what I mean? And what you're giving up is the prayer. And you're whatever the Lord has, you know, kind of laid on your heart, whatever you want to offer to Him, I think He honors all of it. It's a time of, the word means to stretch. It's a time where we're stretched, where we're just getting passionate about the things of God and getting serious and doing whatever it takes. So that's kind of been the season we're in. And so I hope and pray for all of you that it may be a glorious Lent. But I say all that to say, I was just thinking of just practical ways of just how the Holy Spirit deals with us during this time and during our daily walk, and about how He puts things to death within us. In that gospel reading, what was that out of? What was it, Mark? And I'll just read the Luke passage, just one verse. And this is after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when John baptized him in 4:1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and He was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about sometimes, how the Holy Spirit will lead us into our own wilderness, the wilderness places, right? And what came out of that was just this awesome victory over the devil, right? And where Jesus, every temptation known to man was thrown at Jesus. He was tempted with everything that we're tempted with during those 40 days. So it wasn't like, you know, Satan came to Him 3 times. It was a constant barrage of temptation. So He allowed Himself to be tempted with everything that you and I are tempted with, bar none. Okay? Think about everything you've ever been tempted with in your life. Jesus was tempted with it. And so He could be a faithful high priest and come to our aid when we are tempted. All right? That was part of the deal of leading Him into the wilderness. In Romans chapter 8, Let's see. We'll just do verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And he has just been talking about, if you want to go back and read the verses before that, about the Spirit of God dwelling within you, that you're not flesh, you're now spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within you. If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that on Monday nights at a Plantersville Baptist Church. I'm doing this kind of series for the month of February on Monday nights about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what the Lord spoke to me is, let's just make it practical. All right? Not all the, you know, the fanfare and the flashes, just how he deals with us in our daily lives, right? So if you are living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. If you're living according to the flesh, your experience is going to be death, right? If you haven't found that to be true, I have in my life. If you're living out of your flesh, your experience is death. But if by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it says this, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right? So looking at, okay, how does the Spirit put these things to death within me? Well, by leading by the Spirit. Okay? Do you always know that you're being led by the Spirit? No. Right? He doesn't always tell you things, okay? Because if he told you, you know, if you go through those doors, you're going to be, you know, something's going to attack you and bite you. You wouldn't go through the door, would you? So he doesn't always tell us that. So being led by the Spirit is just, if you're surrendered to God and you're surrendered the best that you know how, you are being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is leading. He's in control and He's leading your life, right? You're just following Him. So those who are being led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. And we're just going to talk about today about how the Spirit leads you into places and how He deals with these things in our lives so we can trade up. Okay. All right. Another place real quick in Galatians. Just so you can have them. Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the thing that I want to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected in your flesh? All right. Another verse there that says the Spirit's job is to perfect us, right? To put to death the things of the flesh, and it's His job. And we try to start doing that within our own self, it just gets messy, right? And that's where legalism comes in, when you get real legalistic, which is just poison to you and to everybody around you, because you become real self-righteous, and you put that standard on everyone around you, okay? Because they're not living up to these particular standards, and it's not the righteousness which Philippians says, which comes through faith. But when the Holy Spirit is doing it, and He's the one convicting you, it always produces life, okay? And one thing that will help you, and has helped me in life, is you're not the Holy Spirit, right? You're not the person in your life's Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And when you try to be the Holy Spirit to someone else, your significant other, or someone close to you, your friend, those around you, okay, you're going to mess it up. Because you're going to put on them a yoke that the Lord is not putting on them. So when the Holy Spirit gets ready to convict, and we use that term all the time, TC and I, when you can't see what you can't see, right? And if somebody's trying to make you see it, it doesn't work. The Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, job is to convict. Convict us of sin. And when He convicts, we'll see in a minute, there's this awesome thing that happens within us. All right? You feel like, this is good. You know, I'm going to be able to, I'm going to let go of this, but I'm going to get something much greater than that. Okay. And so let's, saying that, let's jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If I seem a little scattered, that's because I am. I'm going through a scattered season. Things are just like, whoop, then it, try to bring it down together. You have so many things going on that you want to say, but you can't say them all. All right, 2 Corinthians 7. We'll read some verses into 6, as 6 leads into 7. And remember, 2 Corinthians, you've heard me say this before, is actually 3 Corinthians. Right? There was a letter written between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't know what happened to. And somebody, you know, didn't like it and tore it up, or something happened in history, so we don't have it. So 2 Corinthians is actually the 3rd letter he wrote. And evidently the 2nd letter was a bit stingy, you know, because he wrote the 1st one and they really didn't respond to it, right? Then he wrote the 2nd one, you know, kind of brought the hammer down a little bit, and then they responded to it, you know, said, yes, we're hearing you. We're hearing the Holy Spirit tell us some things that we need to change. And then he wrote this letter congratulating them for their repentance and their response. So in, let's see, verse 6, and I got to read these verses going into 7, starting in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, starting in 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because He dwells in us, right? And that whole chapter 6 is about light and darkness not mixing, okay? Doesn't work. Missionary dating doesn't work, right? You don't mix light and darkness. I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna win them over, right? They always win you over. It never works. So that's what he's kind of talking about. He's just like, hey, I live within you, and because I live within you, then you're gonna be separate from things, and I'm gonna start cleansing you. Okay. I'm going to cleanse you of this defilement. We have to walk around in the law of sin and our members, our flesh, the things that we do. He's just going to start dealing with it. Okay? And that's why he's writing to them. That's what they did, that they were just letting the Lord deal with them. Okay. Verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our afflictions. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed or the humble, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, the one that we don't have, I do not regret it. Though I regret it for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without any regretting, leading to your salvation or your deliverance, to set you free. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow like that I can put on you or you put on me or whatever, it's just death, right? But there's a sorrow from the Lord that produces repentance in us. And the repentance where we don't regret what we are repenting of. right? I want to leave it behind. We'll see some really cool stuff here in a minute. Where you're glad to let go of it. You ever done that? When the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, and there's a grieving or sorrow that he does, right? It's a good thing. It's a sorrow that leads to a godly... It says it's a godly sorrow that leads us to bring about repentance in our lives. Okay? To get us to repent means to just change your mind. And when it's the Holy Spirit doing that, there's this... I can't explain it, but there's this thing of even though you're grieving, may grieve over what you've done, there's this anticipation of something better coming. Right? That's why you know it's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't use condemnation, guilt, right? And there's a false guilt and a false shame that you shame when you just kind of carry it with you all the time. You can't let it go. No. It's a godly sorrow where you kind of you get to the point to where you're grieved over it. Right? If I'm not grieved over it, then I won't repent. Right? Because the grieving has to do with my walk with God, my relationship with Him. It produces shadows in my walk with Him. So, little foxes, what we've been talking about in Tuesday night Bible study, that come and eat away. It's about removing the shadows. I want all the shadows removed in my life from me and the Lord. And when we allow and learn the voice of the Holy Spirit and He begins to do that, then you you understand the godly sorrow. You get grieved over it. Like, man, I can't believe I acted that way. You know? Or I said that. But you know immediately there's this exchange going on. You know? That the Lord's really putting that to death because He wants to give you something better. And then it's over with. That's how you know it's the Holy Spirit. You're not just dragging it around all the time. Right? Because that would just... That would produce death. Do the very opposite. But this next verse I really like because this is what it produced in these Corinthians, in their lives, in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 7, 11, if you don't know where we are. This is what it produced. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. And that word earnest is to quickly speed on. It produces earnestness in them to quickly move on in their walk with God. It really sped their walk up with Him. See what a cool thing repentance does? It propels you forward. Moves you more quickly in your walk with Him. That's earnestness. See, the Greek, and I do that, y'all, for the reason of, again, the Greek language is so it's more rich and deep. It's broader, right, than our language. Like we would say earnestness, it just doesn't seem to mean all that stuff, does it? So that's the reason I do it. This very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves. And that word vindication just really means intelligent reasoning, just to come to like this real intelligent thing, intelligent reasoning. What vindication? Like, yeah, that was stupid. You know, this is good. Intelligent reasoning. It produced this thing in them like, this is good. I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. This is much better. You know, repenting is much better because it's just the smart thing to do, right? And I use this illustration all the time to help people when they don't feel like making the right decision. So it's like you're in the desert and you're in a chair, just dry, nothing, no water, food, anything around you. And you can see off in the distance, there's this you know, real lush place with trees. You can hear water running. You can see the fruit on the trees. But you don't feel like getting up and going over there, even though you know it's life. Well, the smart thing to do is to get up and go, right? Or you're going to stay there and die. Those are your choices. Well, I don't feel like it. And I said, it has nothing to do with your feelings. has to do with making right choices, right? Anyway, that's a side issue. So what vindication of yourselves, or thinking rightly about yourselves and just the wisdom you're coming into? And what indignation? The word indignation really means this. Hatred of sin. Hatred of the thing are things that have robbed you and have been stealing from you. You develop a hatred of that, those things. Right? That's good. That's what it's supposed to produce in you, a real hatred of that, because you think, gosh, I just don't want to do that, because every time I do that, this, you know, my experience of death, I really hate that. I hate those attitudes, or I hate that deal. I don't want to do it anymore. Right? That's what godly sorrow produces in us. And that's a really good thing, okay? Because if I don't, it doesn't produce a real hatred of that thing, it will easily entice me, won't it? What fear? And there's, you know, in scripturally, there's, you know, several definitions for fear. But this type of fear means to withdraw. Again, godly sorrow causes me to withdraw from that, whatever that may be. Okay? Out of hatred of it, withdraw from it. Pull yourself away. Then it produces a longing, just a desire for more. Desire for more of the Lord. Longing for more of Him. You see what I mean? So if it's a godly sorrow produced by the Holy Spirit, it's going to put a longing in you for more. The next word is what zeal it produces. That word zeal just really means jealousy. Jealous of the things of God. Being jealous, you know, God is jealous of us, right? And He wants us to be jealous for Him. Zealous, jealous, longing. It's what godly sorrow does in us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Really good stuff that it does, right? That's how, when I'm saying all this, so you'll know, okay, am I there? I mean, this is how I know that the Holy Spirit's really dealing with me. Or if it's just false. And if it's guilt, or it's false guilt or condemnation I'm putting on myself. Because it doesn't produce any of that, right? What, avenging of the wrong? That word just is simply true judgment that comes from our inner being, you know, passing judgment on that thing. What, avenging of the wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, that's one part of a godly sorrow that the Holy Spirit puts within us. Real quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just spend just a few moments here. The end of 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And into 4. Verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure that we carry around in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of the Lord and not from ourselves. And it says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up, which is the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, who will present us with you. And I don't have time to go into all this because it's, I'll do it another day when you go through all these words. But it's a real great picture of the Holy Spirit leading you into times of these perplexity, you know. One of those words means when someone rubs you the wrong way, right? Or where you feel pressure or in a situation just crushing you. I mean, like squeezing you. And all those things are to squeeze the life out of you, literally. The Holy Spirit led so that He can bring forth the life of Jesus in you. See, in the Christian life, life always comes from death. It's an upside-down world. We say that around here a lot. Life comes from death. So the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit into these things, even with people who rub you the wrong way, or situations that are very perplexing and make you feel pressured, or like life is squeezing, you know, just crushing around me, like a toothpaste. It's just squeezing the life out of you, literally, right? Bringing forth life that we're always caring about in our bodies. I love how that term there. It doesn't say that anywhere else. Always caring about in our bodies the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can come forth. That's part of being led by the Spirit. He's leading you moment by moment to and for that very purpose. And that scripture that says after that, I believe, therefore I speak, it's just so important in those times to declare and to speak the Word of God. To speak what is true. Speak what is true about you. Speak what God has said about it. What, you know, He is saying about it. That you're declaring that. Okay? And we'll stop there. I wanted to stop at 11:30. So, let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that as we're walking through this awesome season of Lent, Holy Spirit, as you're daily just leading us, that we may trust your goodness. Lord, we want the life of Jesus to come forth in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we got to trust that every place that our foot steps, that you've given it to us, that you're leading us, and that you're working this awesome thing within us, just bringing forth life. Lord, may our response always be thankful and rejoicing. Lord, may this be for every person here, part of Christ the King, and that they may really enter in this time of Lent. Lord, produce within us things that you want to set us free from, godly sorrow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's stand. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He'll come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Share God's peace with one another.